We read the Word of God this morning from Hebrews chapter 9, beginning to read at verse 11 and reading through the end of the chapter. Hebrews 9, beginning to read at verse 11 and reading through the end of the chapter. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats, and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, you have to understand there that the word testament is referring to a will that a parent writes and in which he promises certain things to his children upon his death. For where a testament is, there must also, of necessity, be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water, and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scriptures. It is on the basis of that passage and many others in the Word of God that we have the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 30, question and answer 80. Lord's Day 30, we consider this morning only question and answer 80. What is the difference What difference is there between the Lord's Supper and the Popish Mass? The Lord's Supper testifies to us that we have a full pardon of all sin by the only sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself has once accomplished on the cross, and that we by the Holy Ghost are engrafted into Christ, who according to his human nature is not on earth, but in heaven at the right hand of God his Father, and will there be worshipped by us. But the Mass teaches that the living and dead have not the pardon of sins through the sufferings of Christ, unless Christ is also daily offered for them by the priests, and further that Christ is bodily under the form of bread and wine, and therefore is to be worshipped in them, so that the Mass at bottom is nothing else than a denial of the one sacrifice and sufferings of Jesus Christ and an accursed idolatry. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, do not see how it's possible to treat Lord's Day 30 in one sermon, at least not one sermon that is united under a single theme and whose theme is divided properly into logical ordering of points. And that's because there are two subjects that are treated in Lord's Day 30. The first subject is question and answer 80 and treats the difference between the Lord's Supper and the Popish Mass. And the second subject continues with question and answers 81 and 82 and treats the whole idea of the proper partakers of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It is for that reason that I intend this week and next week to treat Lord's Day 30 in two sermons. And perhaps Lord's Day 30, question and answer 80, needs something of a defense today. It is true, as the critics of Lord's Day 30, question and answer 80 allege, and we freely admit that question and answer 80 did not appear in the original edition of the Heidelberg Catechism. It did not even appear in the second edition of the Heidelberg Catechism. Indeed, it did not appear until the third printing of the Heidelberg Catechism. And it is true that Lord's Day 30, question and answer 80, appeared in response to Rome's establishing the doctrine of the Mass at its Council of Trent shortly after the publishing of the Heidelberg Catechism. Rome met, as the Reformation was progressing, Rome met at its highest gathering to pronounce on official Roman Catholic dogma. And Rome established at the Council of Trent that the Mass is official Roman Catholic dogma. And Rome anathematized all who disagreed with her on that dogma. It was in response to that decree of Rome that the Elector Frederick, the man who had commissioned the writing of the Heidelberg Catechism, insisted that his preachers put that question and answer in his catechism. Elector Frederick showed in that he not only adhered to the truth, but he rejected all heresies repugnant to that truth. In that, Elector Frederick is to be emulated by us. Every one of us who has confessed their faith, and by implication, our children, whom we have placed under the oath of baptism to raise in the aforesaid doctrine, every one of us here, or members of this church, have promised that we will adhere to the aforesaid doctrine, the doctrine of the creeds. And in promising that, we have also promised that we're going to reject all heresies repugnant, that militate against, that fight against that doctrine of the creeds. Therefore, our duty, my duty to preach, and your duty to confess not only the truth, but our rejection of the heresies that militate against that truth. And we're going to do that this morning. We're going to exercise ourselves in that proper work of faith whereby we not only confess the truth, but we deny the lie. And there are other reasons why question and answer 80 ought to be treated by itself and even defended vigorously today. For one, in the Christian Reformed Church, officially, this question and answer has been placed in a footnote. And the question and answer's sharp condemnation of the Roman Catholic error of the Mass has been denied as no longer binding upon office bearers or members. In doing that, they have departed from a nearly 500-year-long Reformed condemnation of Rome, the condemnation of the Fathers, the condemnation that set the Roman Catholic lie in sharpest contrast with the Reformed confession of the truth. Instead of asking the catechism's very important question, what is the difference between the Roman Catholic Mass and the Lord's Supper? They ask rather now, what things do we have in common? How can we get together? How can we join and use our resources together to impact the world? And so for those reasons, and there are others that we could give, but for those reasons, it's important for us to understand this Lord's Day and how we differ from Rome. And there's another reason. Way back in our history, we were held captive in our forefathers to the lie of the Mass. And now we've been delivered. We've been given the gospel of sovereign grace, the liberating, the enlivening and vivifying gospel of the one perfect and complete sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The gospel that is poignantly signified and sealed four times a year at that table, where we also eat and drink by faith Jesus Christ. Let us then, this morning, exercising ourselves in the love of the truth and the hatred of the lie, let us examine question and answer 80 under the theme, the Popish Mass. Let us notice, first of all, another gospel. The Popish Mass is another gospel. Let us notice, secondly, that the Popish Mass is a denial of the one sacrifice of Christ. And let us notice, thirdly, that the Popish Mass is an accursed idolatry. Popish Mass, another gospel, a denial of Christ's one sacrifice, and an accursed idolatry. The Catechism teaches us something here in Lord's Day 30 about the Reformed confession of the truth. The Catechism asks us a question of differences. If I was given to catchy titles for sermons, the sermon title this morning of my sermon would have been, "It is a question, beloved, of differences." That's the Reformed method in theological controversy. It is a question of differences. In an age when no one or very few will ask the question of differences, in an age when the overwhelming way of engaging in theology is the asking of what do we have in common, of keeping our mouths shut so that we can get together in papering over of differences, so that almost no one asks the question of differences any longer. The Catechism asks a very different question. What is the difference? You ought to learn to ask the question of differences. The question that we ask, what do we have in common? That's an easy question. I can paper over differences then. If there are two boys and girls that are dating who shouldn't be dating because they do not agree on the fundamentals, then for them to ask the question of what do they have in common is an easy question. They can state some superficial and unimportant things that they have in common. But they don't ask the question regarding the 800-pound gorilla sitting in the middle of their relationship. What is the difference? That's the kind of question that families can ask with regard to one who has departed from the truth. They don't ask the question of differences. They ask, what do we have in common so that we can get together, so that we can ignore the differences? That's the question, too, that churches can ask. They ask the question, what do we have in common so that we can get together, so that we can have a relationship? Catechism teaches us to ask the hard question, the question that invites controversy, that spoils for a fight. What are the differences? And the Catechism teaches us to ask that question here with regard to Rome. When many today, and it's not that far away from us, when many today are asking what do we have in common with Rome, a Protestant Reformed church member and a Protestant Reformed church must and is bound to ask by our own creeds, what are the differences between us and Rome? And specifically, to ask, what are the differences between us and Rome with regard to the Lord's Supper that we celebrate four times a year and the Roman Catholic Mass? That there are differences between the Lord's Supper and the Roman Catholic Mass are obvious. No one who is not stock blind can overlook the fact that even on the face of it, there are massive differences between the Lord's Supper and the Roman Catholic Mass. In the Lord's Supper with which we are all familiar, we have the simple, profound, altogether lovely ceremony that the Lord instituted for us. There is a simple table that's set with the simple elements of wine and bread. There's the careful guarding of that table by faithful elders, faithful in discipline. There is the careful guarding of that table by a preparatory service the Sunday before that asks us who are coming to the table to examine our lives,
to come in a true and a living faith. When we come to the table, then we see that that simple table that is set with the simple bread and the wine is simply officiated at by the minister. There are two simple actions, the breaking of the bread and its distribution, the pouring out of the wine and its distribution, the simple words of consecration that are taken right from the Bible, repeated almost verbatim by the minister. There is the simple gathering of a congregation, heartfelt sorrow for its sins, coming to the table of the Lord to be fed and to be nourished by the crucified body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, partaken of by a true and living faith. There's the lifting up of our hearts in thanksgiving to God. There's the worship of Jesus Christ by faith as He sits in heaven. Lovely sacrament. In the Mass, you have a grotesque monstrosity. There's a huge altar. And on that altar is spread all the trappings of Rome. And behind that altar, with all of his diaconal assistants, stands the priest with his vestments and his robes. And at that altar is the whole elaborate ritual performed by the priest, in which he changes the bread and the wine into the physical body and blood of Jesus Christ. And having changed that bread and wine into the physical body and blood of Jesus Christ, then there on that altar, he sacrifices it. Along with that whole elaborate ritual of Rome goes all of the elaborate choirs and the elaborate organ music. And then there is the kneeling and the worship of bread and wine by the worshipers. The Lord's Supper, the Catechism tells us, teaches the Gospel. It's a sign and seal of the Gospel. It's a means of grace. It signifies and seals to us the perfect and complete work of Jesus Christ for our sins, to deliver us from our misery. By means of it, God actually strengthens our faith, unites us more and more to Jesus Christ, increases the bonds of our fellowship in the congregation. The Lord's Supper powerfully and efficaciously testifies of the promise. The Mass, with all of its trappings, that grotesque monstrosity, teaches another gospel. Notice the Catechism teaches us that the Mass teaches. That's a powerful statement by the Catechism. It isn't useless. It teaches. All idols teach. The Mass is idolatry. It teaches too. It teaches another gospel. It teaches a lie. It teaches that the grace of Jesus Christ is in things. It teaches that you don't need faith in order to have the grace of Jesus Christ. It denies election as the fountain of every saving good and of all blessing. It teaches that there is no pardon for sin except the priest sacrificed Jesus Christ again. It teaches that the sacrifice of Christ on the cross was not enough. It teaches that the worshiper must worship Christ in the bread and the wine. It teaches idolatry. It teaches another gospel. And as such, therefore, it falls under the condemnation of the Apostle Paul in Galatians 1 that he who teaches another gospel is anathema, accursed. The Catechism is right when the Catechism said it's an accursed idolatry. Because the Mass teaches another gospel and therefore denies the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's accursed. And specifically, the Catechism points out two things. First of all, at bottom, the Mass is nothing else than a denial of the one sacrifice and sufferings of Jesus Christ. When the Mass teaches that Jesus Christ must be sacrificed on the altar by the priest, the Mass is denying at the same time that the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross was enough. The Mass is saying that it was not enough, it's not sufficient for the remission of all our sins and for the reception of eternal life that Jesus Christ was sacrificed on the cross, but he must be perpetually sacrificed by the priest at each celebration of the Mass. We aren't familiar with the Mass like Zacharias Ursinus and Caspar Olivianus and Calvin and Luther were familiar with the Mass. Understand that the Mass does teach that. In the Mass, the priest changes the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ so that that bread and wine is no longer bread and wine, but it is the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And then the priest sacrifices that bread and that wine. He perpetuates the sacrifice of the cross. And according to the doctrine of the Mass, then, that sacrifice is necessary for the pardon of sins. The priest must make the sacrifice of Jesus Christ present. And he makes it present by means of the Mass. That the Mass teaches that may not be gainsaid. Rome denied, when Rome comes in contact with Reformed theologians who want to paper over the differences between Rome and the Reformed faith, and Rome says, oh, we don't teach that. Rome lies. Rome does teach that. Christ must be sacrificed. In teaching that, she denies the teaching of Scripture. For example, as we read in Hebrews chapter 9, that he was once sacrificed. Rome denies that the cross of Jesus Christ effectually accomplished our redemption, took away all our sins, freed us from our guilt. And still more, in denying that the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross accomplished redemption, and in teaching that Christ must be sacrificed again and again and again, Rome therefore also denies how we receive the benefits of the cross of Christ. That is, that the cross of Jesus Christ accomplished our redemption and we receive His benefits, as the Catechism says, through the Holy Ghost and being engrafted into Jesus Christ
by a true faith.
Rome teaches that Christ and His grace are received in that wafer, in that little sip of wine. Anybody who has the wafer and the wine receives grace. That's a teaching of general grace. That's a teaching of general resistible grace, because what explains that someone receives a wafer and some wine? The grace of God, they say, and is not saved. He resists the grace of God in that wafer and that wine. Therefore, Rome sets itself against the idea of the Catechism and of the Word of God that we receive the grace of Jesus Christ through the means of faith, especially through the means of grace. Mass is not only wrong because it denies the one sacrifice of Christ, but it denies the way that Christ communicates Himself to us. You'll need a priesthood. Christ is our priest. Christ our priest, who now is in heaven, communicates Himself to us by a true and living faith through the operation of the Holy Ghost by the means of grace. Rome denies that. Rome says you must have a priesthood who stands between the people of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, who are the intermediaries. Rome teaches that everybody who partakes of the sacrament receives grace. The sacrament of the Mass is a part, therefore, of the whole sacerdotal system of Rome, that the people of God have a new priesthood, the priests. Jesus Christ isn't our high priest alone. Lord's Supper is totally different from that. Testifies that by means of the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, all who believe in Him by a true and living faith have the full pardon of all their sins, are delivered from the dominion and the pollution of sin, are separated from the world and joined to Jesus Christ, have the promise of eternal life. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper is a sign and a seal that the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago was enough. Nothing can be added to that. That at that cross He accomplished all our redemption. That sacrifice was once, can't be repeated. The explicit teaching of the Word of God. Christ was appointed to die once. And again, Christ was once offered. By that one sacrifice, He accomplished redemption. He confirmed the covenant. He earned for us all the blessings of salvation, the forgiveness of sins, the Holy Ghost, the promise of eternal life. It was all finished at the cross. Isn't that what the Lord said? It is finished. All that the Father sent me to do, I have done. The Lord's Supper is a sign and seal of that. Testifies to us of that. And by means of partaking of that Lord's Supper by a true faith, we receive grace from our risen Lord. We receive grace because our risen Lord has engrafted us into Himself by faith. We don't receive grace from a wafer given to us by a priest. We don't receive grace from a sip of wine distributed to us by an intermediary between us and God. We receive grace through faith from Jesus Christ Himself alone. He is our High Priest. He sits now in heaven. He fills us with His Spirit. He dispenses all the blessings of His cross. We receive that from Him by faith through the work of the Holy Ghost. And yet, that doesn't leave the church out of it. Rather, that acknowledges that the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits in heaven, who operates now by His Spirit through faith, gives us grace by means. He's pleased to use the means of the Lord's Supper to strengthen our faith in Him. So that we're joined more and more to Him. So that we're joined more and more to one another as we're together members of Jesus Christ. So we more and more flee from sin, so that we more and more know the forgiveness of our sins. Christ suffered once, and He ascended up into heaven, and from heaven now, by His Spirit, through faith, by the means of grace, He strengthens our faith. And in that, the Catechism points out its other charge against the Mass. The Mass is not only a denial of the one sacrifice and sufferings of Christ. That's enough to thoroughly condemn the Mass. But the Mass is also an accursed idolatry. How so? Not the least of the errors of the Mass is that it teaches that not only when that bread and wine is changed into the body and blood of Christ is it sacrificed by the priest, but it teaches that that bread and wine turned into the body and blood of Jesus Christ must be worshipped. Not, you notice, can be worshipped, not should be worshipped, must be worshipped. That's the teaching of Rome. That's idolatry. That's as much idolatry if I would bow down to the plant or bow down to some object and worship it as God. Rome teaches that. Bread and wine, changed now into the body and blood of Christ, is Christ. They're not worshiping bread and wine. They are worshiping bread and wine. They don't think so. They say they're worshiping Christ. That's idolatry. That's idolatry of the grossest sort. That isn't idolatry like we often think of idolatry today, that a man worships money or something like that. That's idolatry, like the idolatry of worshiping an image made of gold or silver or stone or wood. That's the idolatry of the old pagan nations. Christ isn't that bread and wine. Christ is in heaven. As the Catechism says, He's no more in His human nature on the earth. He's in heaven. He sits now before the face of God. He intercedes there in the presence of God for us. There from heaven He is pleased to fill us with His Spirit and to give us His grace. He isn't here. His human nature. He's in heaven. To worship bread and wine then as Christ is idolatry. That's what Rome does. Rome tries to deny that. That's an embarrassment to Rome when she comes in contact with those who would ask her, is it true that you worship the bread and wine? It's true. So that men and women bow down before a stock in the block and worship it as they worship Christ and God. And that idolatry of Rome, that's accursed. That's accursed according to the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's to place one's trust for salvation. Now we're talking about in a piece of bread and a sip of wine. Instead of to place one's trust in the triune God alone and in His Son Jesus Christ by faith. And that must be our condemnation of Rome. Two things. Rome's sacrament, as they say, is a denial of Christ's sacrifice. It's not an honoring of Christ's sacrifice. It's a complete and utter denial of His sacrifice. And Rome's sacrament is an accursed idolatry. Idolatry as blatant and as wicked as the Canaanites' worship of Baal. Do you understand what we're saying this morning, beloved, may not be with us merely a condemnation that exists in the back of our Psalter in our creeds. If that's what it is, if it's merely in the back of our Psalter, if the condemnation of the Reformed faith of Rome's error is just that academic, intellectual, belonging to a former age, if it's not our living condemnation of Rome. If it doesn't arise out of a love of the one complete sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Out of a love for the simple sacrament that the Lord gave us to signify and seal that one complete sacrifice, then we too would be in danger of putting this in a footnote. Because the faith that loves the truth, the faith that rejoices, the gospel of the finished and completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross is the same faith that hates the denial of that. If we're embarrassed by this, the Catechism says, we too would be in danger of relegating that to the warfare of a former age. It must be our confession. In confessing the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross, in confessing the truth of the Lord's Supper, we deny the Roman Catholic Mass. May God also so give us that grace. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Christ's one sacrifice, wherein all our salvation has been accomplished, and for the means of grace, the preaching, now also especially the Lord's Supper, to strengthen our faith in the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And Lord, so also strengthen our faith that we not only confess that truth, but reject all errors, heresies, repugnant to it. For Jesus' sake, amen.